Well, good morning. Today is October the 9th, 2022, and we're going to continue in our journey in the life and times of the prophet, priest, and patriot, Brother Jeremiah. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to be reading through all of chapter 7 and our call to instruction, which we just did. Our call to worship in the next hour, in this morning's text, and in the next hour's text, you're going to hear all of chapter 7 read in your hearing. Now, according to one of my sources, which I'm using, Ray C. Steadman, A Nation in Crisis, this particular book that I got at our local bookstore, when you come to Chapter 3 in his book, page 47, is entitled Love's Last Resort, Jeremiah 7 to 10. It's also known as the Temple Sermon, because as we shall see, it was uttered in a public forum right in the temple complex itself, with people coming and going, a lot of hustle and bustle. Animals that were being brought for sacrifice to make an atonement for individual sins. And so you had a lot of activity in this historical context. Matter of fact, chapters 7 to 10 is the bulk of this sermon. Okay, we're not going to look at all these chapters, okay, but we're going to look at chapter 7 at least here this morning. It won't be an exhaustive exposition, but it's going to be the backdrop to what I'm about to teach this hour and the next, okay? We saw already the different responsibilities and the burden that an Old Testament prophet had. And I'm having this list here that's in front of me, calling people to repent, told the future events, heal the sick. Now, we know that Jeremiah didn't perform any miracles, because there's nothing recorded to that extent in his life. Record the words of God. Well, we have the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. Just like Luke in the book of Acts, you have two books written by the same human author. Jeremiah has provided a large book, his book called Jeremiah, and the little book of Lamentations. Offered sacrifice. Now, he was a priest. We know that he came from a priestly line. We do not know prior to his calling, before God called him when he was young, whether or not his father allowed him to perform any sacrifices, teaching his son how to perform that very important duty. We are not told. But if he continued as a priest, he would eventually offer sacrifice, but probably not in the role of a prophet. But God calls him as a prophet, and that automatically took him away from his priestly duties and focused on his prophetic duty or his in the office of a prophet. Spoke for God, and we're going to see that here. Declared judgment, we're going to see that here. Gave words of hope, and there's hope sprinkled throughout the book of Jeremiah, especially chapter 31 with the promise of a new covenant. He didn't anoint kings. We don't see that recorded, but we know that Samuel was a prophet, right? And he anointed King Saul and King David. Announced the Messiah. There are messianic overtones in the book of Jeremiah. Interpreted dreams. Well, God gave him visions. And then God asked Jeremiah, "What do you see?" And Jeremiah would make an interpretation of what he is seeing. And God would commend him for making the right interpretation of what he's seeing. And then God would then elaborate what that vision or what that dream meant. Correcting false prophets. That goes on several times to the point where Jeremiah is even smacked in the face. Okay. And again, he did not work miracles. But what we're going to be looking at in chapter 7 is calling people to amend their ways, or get it right, or make it right, all right? He's going to pronounce judgment based on the continuance of their sin. Okay? And he's going to speak on behalf of God. So these aspects of the chart here is what we're going to be focusing on. Ready? Let me read, for the sake of those who are not here with us when we do our call to instruction, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. And say, Hear the words of the Lord, O ye Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So verses 2 is cut and dry. It is dogmatic. You can slice it with a knife. In this sense, we know the geographical and the historical setting of chapters 7 through 10. Okay? Jeremiah is not in the audience in front of her king or his king pronouncing these words. All right? He's not telling Baruch these words in a house where Baruch is going to write it down and then read it himself in the public square. No, this is Jeremiah in the temple complex with all this hustle and bustle, the movement of people coming and going, priests continually offering sacrifices, the bleeding of the animals, right? All this audience. And walks Jeremiah. And basically captivates everyone's attention by proclaiming this temple message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, notice, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. If you look up here, this is a call to repent. This is a call to turn. And one of my sources is telling me that the words amend your ways literally means get it right. Make it right. Do the right. Amend your ways. And yet, the people of God are walking in one direction away from the Lord. Jeremiah is standing in the gap, trying to captivate the people's attention to turn back to the Lord. And that is one aspect of a modern day preacher in a modern day pastor. In a much larger congregation, the possibility of having individuals sitting in the pew who are lost as night is long and dark is always the possibility. The possibility of people sitting in a pew thinking that they are saved, but they're not, because they went through some ceremony or a ritual or whatever in a different setting or in a different church that told them everything was right with them because they were baptized as an infant, or they were baptized in a certain lake by a certain man on a certain day, and you mumbled a few things and that made it right. The possibility of people in a church congregation being lost is always there. And so a pastor's job is not only to expound the word of God, but to proclaim the good news. But in order to proclaim the good news, you have to also proclaim the bad news. And Jeremiah is about to give the people bad news. Well, what was the people's response? Look at verse 4. Trust not in lying words. Well, what were they going around saying? Well, they had a little jingle. Just like today, people have jingles. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. These people were going around thinking that as long as they sang this little jingle, as if it was a rabbit's foot or a talisman, or wearing a cross around one's neck, that somehow they had their shields are up. Notice, Jeremiah is calling this little jingle, these are not my words, he's calling this little jingle that they were flippantly going around singing, lying words. Look at that. That little jingle, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And you got people today going around proclaiming the need for us to build another temple in Jerusalem and to bring back the old economy that Jesus has swept away in his own sacrifice on the cross? Why do we need a third rebuilt temple? Why do we need to bring back a bloody altar? Why do we need to bring back a fallible high priest in certain garments of magnificent color and splendor? Why? I thought we had a high priest who now sits at the Father's right hand. I thought the Lord Jesus Christ left behind a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church being the temple, the pillar and the ground of truth. So why is there a need for people to go around saying, we need a third temple, we need a third temple, we need a third temple? Those are just as much lying words coming out of the futurist lips as these words were being uttered 600 years before the birth of Christ. God tells Jeremiah to tell the people, your little jingle is lying words. It's a false hope. You're putting your hope not in God, but in a building, an external building, but not in the true and living God. Now, if you doubt me, that's fine. But until you do your study, you at least need to hear me out. Because notice what follows next. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Notice the laundry list of accusations on the part of God. These are the sins that are being addressed in verse 3 when God tells the people, amend your ways. Make it right, get it right. And notice the little word in English, if. Those are all conditions. If. And notice that if they did the if, what would happen? Verse 7. Then. Underline the then. Circle the words if. If. If you truly amend, if you truly get it right, if you truly make it right, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So this has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant, which was an unconditional covenant that God made with Father Abraham. I don't dispute that. But the covenant that is being referred to here is a conditional covenant that Israel agreed with the Almighty, with Moses, at the base of Sinai in the book of Exodus. The old covenant, if you will. The old economy, if you will. Temple, priest, and bloody offering. Ceremonial law, civil law, moral law. All of that kit and caboodle. That's right here. If. Israel did not have a blank open check to poke God in the eye over and over again, and thus God became obligated to simply wink and keep them in the land. He warned them in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. You read those in your quiet time, and you will find out that God warned them that if they went into such sins, mentioned for instance in verses 5 and 6, especially the sin of idolatry, he would wipe that nation like you would wipe a plate clean of the gravy that was on it. He would simply vomit them out of the land. That's God's own words to Israel. He said, just like I would vomit the Canaanites out of the land, I would vomit you out of my mouth if you persist to break our covenant, my covenant between you and I. Well, that's where we read in the previous hour. Now let's pick up today's text now in verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Look at verse 8, look at verse 4. What was those lying words? Words coming out of their false prophets and teachers? lying words coming out of the priests, lying words and a false hope given to them by the high priest, lying words given to them by their wicked kings and his wicked counselors. But we're told already in verses 4 an example of those lying words. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. That was a little jingle jangle. And they thought that as long as they said that, everything was cool. Shields are up. And the Klingons cannot attack. Will you now notice again, verses 5 and 6 gives this laundry list. Well, how do you handle what follows next? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, watch, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Why did they think they were delivered, made clean of verse 9 in their mind? What did they do? What did they say that in their thinking absolved them of their crimes? The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. Somehow, presto changeo, like going into a Catholic mass and walking and watching the priest quote a few Latin mumbo-jumbo words, and bread and wine automatically transform into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Whoopee. Magic from the lips of a priest. Do you see what God is saying? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not, then have the audacity to come into my house and raise your hands and say, we are absolved. We are delivered from all these transgressions. And why were they drawing that conclusion? The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They had a very easy religion. They had a very easy process to absolve themselves. It was to look at a building and sing a little jingle. And how many people today walk into churches and go through a little ceremony, a little jingle, a little knee bending, a little signing of the cross on their bodies, play on beads, light a candle, go on a pilgrimage, baptize infants, do a little mumbo jumbo confirmation ceremony, and we are absolved of all these things. Dead, lifeless, formal religion. That will land you quicker in hell, to hell, than being an atheist. Much quicker. Is this house which is called by my name, now this ought to have a little ring to it of the New Testament, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. What did Jesus tell the people in Matthew chapter 23 when he cleansed it? You have made my house a den of thieves and robbers. Isn't that amazing? Mark 11:17, I think. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. Now, what most Christians don't realize is when Joshua and the people crossed over the Jordan and began to conquer the land and take possession of the land, the tabernacle, that entire complex, that prefabricated structure that the priests would take down and rebuild, was initially set up in Shiloh. Not in Jerusalem. They had not yet captured Jerusalem at the time, but Shiloh was the original place where the tabernacle was initially raised up. That was the center for worship. Well, when you read earlier in the book of Samuel, you will find out that because of the local yokels went off into their own wickedness, Shiloh was destroyed. Clean, like you would take a roll and wipe off the last dribble of gravy on your plate. Matter of fact, when David wants to bring what was left of the tabernacle into the city of Jerusalem, remember when he danced before the Lord? My understanding is there was only one piece of furniture left. And what was it? The Ark of the Covenant. Only one piece of furniture left out of that entire structure that was built there in the wilderness. So something drastic had happened to the tabernacle and to its original resting place. And so notice what God tells Jeremiah to tell the people. Tell the people to reminisce and to remember what I did to the inhabitants of Shiloh when I destroyed it because of their wickedness. Read on. But now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye hear not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust. Now, verse 14, I believe, is the Lord hearkening back to that little what? Jingle, jangle? Verse 4, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. That was their little religious jingle jangle. Notice verse 14. God says, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, notice, underline, wherein ye trust. You're not trusting in me. You're trusting in your religion. A religion that allowed you to what? Steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods, which you do not. And then verse 10, come into this place with your little jingle jangle and say, I am forgiven of all these crimes. You are? Why? The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. I went through a little ritual. I said a little jingle jangle. I said a little prayer. I prayed on some beads. I lit a few candles. I gave a big check. I went on a pilgrimage. I saw some relics. I was confirmed. I was baptized when I was an infant. I was baptized by the right pastor with the right lake and the right amount of water. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. I wonder how well this would go in the average church here this morning to hear such words. Read on. And unto this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Notice once again how he makes reference to how God destroyed Shiloh. And again, the only piece of furniture that David was able to bring back to the city of Jerusalem was not the candlestick, not the brazen altar. He only brought back the Ark of the Lord. Well, what happened to the rest of the tabernacle? And I will cast you out of my sight. Here it comes. As I cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, remember I told you something? God is going to tell Jeremiah to do something that is about to sound strange. Remember I told you that weeks ago? Look at verse 16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me. Ready? For I will not hear thee. Would you admit that that would kill every church prayer meeting? If God was to come down today and tell every God-fearing minister and to tell him, to tell his congregation, God has spoken from heaven and wants me to tell you to cease praying for your lost family members, your nation, your elected officials. Stop praying for your neighbors. Stop praying, period. Because you're going to come before me with all the supplication and all the intercession with tears running down your cheek, and God will say, I will not hear those prayers. What do you think? What do you think? That's what I mentioned about a month or so ago. Isn't that chilling? We have spent some time considering Jeremiah, his times, his person, his burden, his calling, his trials, his sufferings, and his words. So far during this series, I made a list here. We have considered all of Jeremiah chapter 1. We've considered Jeremiah chapters 3 and 4. We've considered Jeremiah chapter 23 and 28. At least the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 12. Now we're currently revisiting chapter 7. We've already covered the first 11 verses in a previous sermon. But now we've at least covered what? The first 16 verses of chapter 7. And there's more of that chapter yet to come. We've considered Lamentations chapter 2, the first 17 verses. We've also considered chapters 17 and 24 from the book of Jeremiah. And what did we do last week? All of chapter 36 on the fact of God's original text being destroyed, but God ends up preserving what was destroyed. So much for modern day textual critics. Okay? So we've considered a little bit of ground in the book of Jeremiah. I think outside of Daniel, this is another prophet that I've spent a little bit more time in my ministry before the church here this morning. In today's culture, now listen carefully, because I'm going to just wander a little bit off to the side here. Chapter 7 still in your mind now. Remember, I want you to think Jeremiah had to utter these words. Jeremiah had to utter these words, not to a handful of people, not to the king in some closet, but to a bunch of people on a given day when he was told to go to the temple, stand in the gate's entrance, and utter these words. In today's culture, words no longer have any meaning. And for many, words have no literal context, resulting in no real dialogue and really no real conversation, no real understanding, and no real wisdom to be gained. Words and meaning right now, due to the woke, due to critical race theory, due to gender reclassification, due to changing the pronouns, we cannot say he, she, him, you know, her, him. You have to use they or them. You can't offend anybody today. Words and meaning in our current culture are in flux. Now, how do you think that affects Bible preaching? Words like boy, girl, he, she, male, female, can morph into any illogical definition one chooses. Many modern-day math problems take much longer to solve when quote-unquote new mathematical techniques are forced upon bewildered students, hindered and gagged by their pretty colorful masks in a public school arena. Today, this intellectual cancer has now invaded the churches, the pulpits, the colleges, the seminaries, and on translation committees who use a recently fabricated New Testament Greek text to create a cash cow supply of Bibles. 2022 has been dedicated, as you know, in our church to the theme of Be Thou Faithful. be thou faithful. So what I want you to do with the time that I have left in Sunday school, I want you to think what I just said to you from my sheet of notes. I want you to take what I've just read and go back in your mind to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7 starts off with God telling his prophet, I want you to go to the temple in the very gate, in the very concourse of a lot of people coming and going. You're going to hear the bleating of the sheep, the bullock and whatever, the bird chirping of the turtle doves. You're going to hear the footsteps on the pavement. You're going to hear the priests officiating and making bloody sacrifices. You're going to smell incense. You're going to smell the burning of animal flesh on the altar. You're going to have people coming and going. And I want you to be my lone voice. Stand in the gate and say, amend your ways. Get it right. Make it right. Do the right thing. And then I want you to list my grievances with the house of Israel. Stealing, murder, committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense unto Baal, verse 9 of our text, walking other God after other gods whom you know not, and then to have the audacity in your little concoction of religion to walk into my house, which you've turned into a den of thieves, by the way, and to lift up your holy but defiled hands, holy in your eyes, defiled in my sight, and say, we are absolved of all these crimes. All because the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. How many people today in churches today believe that because they've done a certain ceremony, a certain ritual, or have gone through a certain rite, R-I-T-E, that all is well? All's well, and they are absolved. All because they have put their faith and trust in a system or in a building or in a ceremony. Verse 14, therefore, will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, God's going to wipe it off the globe in 586 BC, because you're trusting in a building and you're not trusting in me. You're not trusting in me. You're trusting in a building. You're trusting in your denomination. You're trusting in your water baptism or your infant baptism. You're trusting because you went through a series of classes and you simply nodded that, yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, but your heart is far away. You went through some external rigmarole. You have placed your faith and confidence and trust in something that cannot save. And then Jeremiah was told by the Lord to remind them what God did to the inhabitants of Shiloh, where the temple originally sat and stood in the days of Joshua and all the way through the days of Samuel. And probably it never moved. It was destroyed. All that was left, according to what David brought back into Jerusalem, was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when the sons of Eli went off with the army to fight the Philistines? What little rabbit's foot did they put on their back and take out to the battlefield? The Ark of the Covenant, right? That was the only thing that they were hauling out. What happened to the rest of the tabernacle furniture and all of the utensils and all of the curtains and all of the things that were part of that complex? And God told Jeremiah to remind the people what God did to the inhabitants of Shiloh. Beloved, Jeremiah had to bring forth a message that was chilling, that was sobering, that was hard, that was difficult for him to deliver. But beloved, it was going to be extremely difficult for the people to hear it and to receive it. Well, I want to close by looking at three things on this theme of being faithful. The word faithful or faithfulness has a root word. Faith. Look at the word faithful or faithfulness. And there's a root word that stares at all of us. The simple word, faith. See, beloved, we are to be faithful to the faith that was once and once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. And that has been my theme for this year when we had our business meeting way back yonder in January. That this year, this congregation, and hopefully you've been doing that, was to focus on our individual and corporate faithfulness to the Lord. Faithful to Him, faithful to His Word, faithful to the church, faithful to one another, and faithful to our callings. Why then should we be faithful? Number one, as I wind down Sunday school, number one, it's because God's faithful. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. What should motivate the child of God? What should motivate any congregation to be faithful? Well, that's a good question. Well, let's consider God Himself, God the Father. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Now, if you're a keen observer of the Word of God, you will notice that this is a condition. Can you see the condition? Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that, number one, love Him, and number two, keep His commandments. Love and keep. Love and keep. Well, by the time you hit Jeremiah's time frame, the people no longer loved the true and living God. They were more loving Baal and other gods, tossing their kids into the flames, stealing, lying, cheating, fornicating, committing adultery, violating the moral law upside down in every which way. But, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. I'm absolved. I can go into that temple, raise my dirty hands. In God's sight, they're dirty, but in my eyes, they're holy. I just got done doing jingle jangle. And I'm trusting and placing my confidence in this building and not Him. And therefore, I'm exempt from judgment. Oh, not according to here. Yeah, God is faithful. He's faithful to keep His covenant with those who love Him and keep His word. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 this morning. Here I believe we have Solomon's prayer of dedication as the first temple it's now finished and they're about to dedicate it. And we're going to jump into Solomon's prayer and look at verse 56 of Solomon's prayer of dedication. 1 Kings 8, 56. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He had promised. Therefore hath not failed one word of all of His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant. Here we find that the Abrahamic covenant was lock, stock, and barrel and completely fulfilled. Notice what Solomon here says. Now again, read it. Because there are those who tell us that the Abrahamic covenant was never fulfilled, and therefore it has to be fulfilled in some future time period. Well, what does Solomon say on or around the year 900 BC? Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel. That's past tense. According to all that He promised. That's past tense. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. Not one word. Dear premillennial dispensational friend, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. So here we have a covenant-keeping God who's faithful. God can be trusted. You can take the word of God, take it to the bank, and you will get interest back. Not just simply 0.5%, but you will get interest back. Turn to Psalm 36 this morning. Psalm 36, please, and verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Wow. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Beloved, the only time that you come close and touching a cloud is when you have a fog bank over your head. Okay? That's the closest you're going to get to touching a cloud, is walking in a fog bank. And we know that the cirrus clouds, those little wispy things you see, you're talking 35, 38,000 feet above the ground. None of us can touch those little wispy cirrus. You can't even touch a cumulonimbus thunderstorm. You can't touch a thunderhead cloud. It's out of reach. So metaphorically speaking, the distance between you and a cloud is the closest we can get to describing God's faithfulness. It's higher than the clouds. Reaches unto the clouds. Look at Psalm 89 and verse 1. Psalm 89 and verse 1. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Can I say any more? So what is the motivation for you and I, congregation, to be faithful as an individual to our duties and callings, and faithful as a corporate body? What more motivation can I give you? God is faithful. Second example, Christ is faithful. Christ is faithful. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So here we find a New Testament text, a New Testament verse that mirrors the Old Testament verbiage when it talks about God the Father. Here we have God the Son, and Paul tells us quite clearly the Lord is faithful. Faithful in what? In establishing you. Faithful how? In keeping you from evil. Like the Lord's model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And what? Keep us from evil? Or keep us literally from the evil one? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. If we believe not, yet he abided faithful. Why? Christ cannot deny himself. God the Father cannot deny himself. God the Holy Spirit can't deny himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So what motivation can I give you and I to be faithful? Well, God the Father is faithful. God the Son is faithful. Third and finally, faithfulness is going to be rewarded. My third point this morning. Look at Exodus chapter 19 and 5. Exodus 19 and 5. Faithfulness is going to be rewarded. Beloved, even in our own world, even in our own earthly world, is not faithfulness rewarded? Whether in military service or whether working for a corporation or, you know, being the best doctor or the best nurse or the best teacher. We have a thing called Teacher of the Year Award. Firefighter of the Year. Right? Policeman of the Year. Dog Catcher of the Year. Street Sweeper Cleaner of the Year. My word, we do reward good work, don't we? Well, what about Exodus 19 and 5? What did God promise Israel? Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, I don't want to upset too many theological apple carts here this morning, but if you look very carefully at chapter 5 and 6, which I read in your hearing, and you go all the way to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, you will find that Peter uses the exact same terminology to describe New Testament Christians to whom he wrote in his day. What Israel, ethnic Israel, failed to be by virtue of reading Old Testament history. By the grace and mercy of God under the new covenant, the real Israel, Jew and Gentile fused into one new man, Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. What Israel failed to become, ethnic Israel failed to be, the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, happens to be that right now. But notice, if they obeyed the covenant, they would be rewarded with such titles and such a nomenclature, such a possession, such a calling. But unfortunately, the nation was not. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And look at verse 17, please. 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Reward. Blessing in one's obedience. Now for us under the new covenant, it's taking the realities of that new covenant which Jesus secured for us at the cross and reading all of the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The old economy is gone, beloved. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's gone. It's been replaced with a temple made of human bricks, lively hearts, warm, living hearts, men and women who have been given a new heart, a new nature to know the true and living God in salvation. Look at Psalm 103, verse 18. To such as keep his commandments, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. What was Jeremiah telling the people under the old economy, under that old relationship? Amend your ways. Get it right. Do the right. Make it right. Stop the stealing. Stop the injustices upon the homeless. Do the right thing, and you will dwell in the land safely. And then Psalm 132, verse 12, and I'll finish here. Psalm 132, 12. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. That was a reward. And as we know, Judah eventually goes into exile. And when the Israelites did come back under Ezra, in the days of Ezra and the days of Nehemiah, there was no king on the throne. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, there was a usurper on the throne, King Herod the Great, who was placed there by the Roman Senate. He was a usurper. You ever stop and think about that? For centuries, Israel did not have a king sitting on a throne. But the real Israel, the Israel of God, which is us, under the new covenant, we not only have a high priest at the Father's right hand, we have a king who sits enthroned at the Father's right hand. There's your king, sitting on David's throne. So what's my point in this message? Jeremiah was told to go to the temple and to utter some very sobering words. So sobering that God told Jeremiah during the message, don't even pray for this people. Don't even make any intercession. Because even if you did, I won't hear you. Now, he heard Jeremiah's words, but Jeremiah's prayer would lead to nothing but the exile and the desolation of his people. And so what's the theme? You take Jeremiah's message, the theme of the message, you take the fact that God, Christ, are faithful to us, and the fact that faithfulness will be rewarded, and you combine these two together to this year's topic, Be thou faithful. You be faithful with the word. Be faithful with the message. Be faithful to both the bad news of the gospel as well as the good news of the gospel. And we do not preach one at the expense of the other. And you also learned here this morning how people can get lost in formal dead religion. Jeremiah's day, just simply singing a jingle three times, made you right in God's sight. How much malarkey goes on today in churchianity in America, both Catholic, Protestant, and non-whatever. How much malarkey goes on today that is deceiving people in a false sense of assurance when the wrath of God still abides on their shoulders. All because the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, are sung from their lips. May God truly have mercy on the state of Christianity in our nation. Amen.